Rest of y'all, would you please grab your Bibles and open up to Luke chapter 15. Just go ahead and stick your finger there. We'll be there in a little bit. While you're turning there, I have a couple of housekeeping things and announcements to make. The first is, if you're part of our missions board, our missions team, we will be having a meeting after church today, so please plan on staying for that. We also have a CPR class today after the service, and so if you would like to learn CPR and you'd like to, I mean, it's a useful skill to know, I don't think it's too late to sign up. Yep, so we've got space for you, so if you want to just stay after the service, you're welcome to join us for that. And finally, you notice that we've got a Christmas tree up. Thank you, Marilyn and Donna, for that. This is part of a tradition that Sandy Ridge Church does every year, where we go out to one of the local elementary schools and ask them for a list of a couple of families who could really use an extra boost of Christmas gifts for their children. And then we as a church go through, and each one of those little mittens has a gift suggestion on it. And so we go, and you take one, and you bring that gift, and you wrap it. And then a week or two before Christmas, we go out and deliver them. And you're welcome to join us for that as well. And it's just an amazing, awesome opportunity for us to bless some of the families in our community. So I highly encourage you, if you have the inclination, please grab a gift, and that'll be a great time. So let me pray, and then we'll hop in today. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to get together today in worship and freedom. Lord, I just pray that above all, you would be glorified in our gathering today. Lord, let it be all about you. Let us to become less so that you can become more. Lord, as we explore your word today, as I preach your word, I pray that I could become less so that you could become more. And I pray that you would speak to us through your word today. In your name we pray. Amen. So this is the last week in our series on hospitality. We've taken 8 weeks to just kind of go through and see what does the Bible have to say about this topic. And it's something that we don't really talk a lot about in church, but it is something that is woven throughout the fabric of the Bible. We talked about how hospitality is an expectation for Christians. It's not like an extra bonus that we get to do, you know, if you just happen to be an extrovert or something. It's something that is required of us. It's something that God expects his people to pursue as part of his movement, right? We talked about how hospitality isn't just something that's restricted to people who you know or kind of like, but hospitality is something that we ought to show to our enemies, right? Hospitality is something that we ought to show to people who are in desperate need. And we talked about how hospitality is something that we ought to show within our own community here at Sandy Ridge Church, but it's something that you don't just, you know, kind of extend it to the people who you're already kind of friends with, but we ought to find people who we don't know very well within our own community and extend hospitality. So today we're going to talk about hospitality through eating. Right? This is a great way to wrap up our thing of hospitality, especially since we're gonna finish at around lunchtime. So it'll be a perfect opportunity. And then, of course, we're having Thanksgiving this week, so it'll be great. But it's actually a critical thing that the Bible talks about over and over and over again. For example, in the New Testament, there's a certain phrase that we see pop up a bunch of times. In reference to Jesus, we see it about 24 times. It's the phrase, "and he was reclining at table." Which sounds a little weird because we sit at the table, right? But in Jesus' day, the way you would do it is they'd have a big U-shaped table set up, and in the center was all the food. And it was kind of like family style, right? And then around the edge, you would have couches, and everyone would literally lie on one side, and it was very regimented how you're supposed to lie down. And then you would use one specific hand, your right hand, to reach into, you know, the common thing. And there were certain places that were reserved for certain people. You know, the head honcho, the most important, most notable of the people there would sit in the middle. And then, you know, the farther away from them you were, the less important you were. And so you would recline at table. You see it 24 times, right? Can you name 24 stories that involve Jesus? It happens a lot, right? In fact, there's a New Testament scholar named Robert Karras, and he says in Luke's gospel, right, which we actually went through over the past couple of years, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming home from a meal pretty much in every single thing that you see in there. And it's true. Go back through and look. He's literally coming from a meal, at a meal, or about to go to a meal in every single interaction he has, or just about. Eating is something that Jesus does all the time in the Bible, right? And so it's something that maybe we ought to talk about. It's something we don't usually think about very much, right? We can think about times where he's healing people, or where he's preaching messages, or where he's, you know, really arguing with Pharisees, but we don't talk very much about Jesus eating. So that's what we're going to dig into today. That's what we're going to see today. Now, the reason why we're digging into this is not just because it's something that we see a lot in the Bible, but because eating is actually a central component of not just hospitality, but of evangelism, right? Of a community, of friendship, and there's a spiritual element to it as well. There is something powerful about eating together and bringing people together. Okay, so I want to explore just a couple of things, and I'm going to kind of explore maybe from the outside in. So we talked about how hospitality is something that we ought to show to our enemies, right? How hospitality is something we ought to show to people who are in desperate need, who maybe we aren't that close to. And then we move to kind of our own community and how hospitality is something that strengthens us and brings us together as a body of believers. So in terms of like eating together with your enemies, why is there power in specifically the act of sitting down and sharing a meal with people who are your enemies? Well, as part of the act of eating together, there's an element of safety that's kind of woven into that, right? When you eat together with someone, it's very much a non-hostile act. It's kind of just in the very act of eating with them, you're showing them that I am not going to kill you, probably, right? And this isn't, you know, just something that I'm making up here on the spot. Throughout history, we've seen that there were some kind of really weird rules and regulations in different cultures around eating, and how that was almost like a bubble of protection around someone. You know, in the Middle Ages, hosts were required to protect their guests. And we actually see that in the Bible as well. We see Lot, you know, inviting some people in, and he's willing to sacrifice his daughters rather than let harm come to his guests. And we're also vulnerable when we eat, right? If you've, if you've got utensils, if you've got whatever, if your mouth is full of food, you're not in a fighting ready stance. You're not ready to go. So there is something just in the very act of it that exudes safety. You can let your guard down a little bit more than you could otherwise. A second thing that that happens when we eat together is, by its very nature, we express an aura of egalitarianism. I may need to define what I mean by that. From the most powerful person in the world to the weakest person in the world, every single person needs to eat, right? And if we don't eat, we die. This is both something that we can do for pleasure, but it's also a weakness in us, right? We are mortal, and we all share the same mortality. From the richest person in the world to the poorest person in the world, everyone must eat. So when we sit down to eat together, there's an element of commonality, right, that's there by necessity. We are human beings. We both share, wants and desires. We both share a spiritual aspect. We both share a moral aspect. We are human beings. And so by sitting down and eating together, we share that. That's one of the reasons, by the way, why the Pharisees were so upset with Jesus frequently. There's actually several times where they got upset at Jesus because of the way that he ate or was telling other people to eat. In Luke chapter 15, for those of you who were diligent enough to keep your fingers there the whole time, verses 1 and 2, and it should be on the screen behind me. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." You see? Now, for those of you who weren't around for our Luke series, let me explain why this was such a big deal. The tax collectors were basically traitors. Okay? They were people who made an unbelievable amount of money. They were among the top echelon of people who, of rich people in their society, and they made it at the expense of their own countrymen. Because Israel was an occupied territory. The Romans, kind of oversaw Israel, and they didn't really rule directly for most of the time that they occupied Israel. They would allow an Israelite leader, King Herod, to kind of run things, and they said, "We're fine as long as, number one, there aren't too many rebellions, and number two, you make sure and pay your taxes, okay? Like, we just want to see one number from you, and that is the amount of money there should be coming into our coffers." And so the leader, you know, King Herod, would go out and recruit people as tax collectors to kind of go and extract the money from people. They sort of had a lot of leeway in how they could do this, right? There wasn't a lot of paperwork to determine, okay, what is the specific amount of taxes you owe? They would kind of go and say, "Whatever I feel like today is what you're going to pay." And they would also hire thugs, like hired goons, to come around with them and beat up people who didn't pay. And so the national ethos of the Jews was very proud, right? They were a very proud people. They resented being under the yoke of the Romans. And so to view a bunch of people who are getting rich off of beating up their own countrymen, it was the lowest of the low. The Jews saw tax collectors as traitors. They saw them as absolutely sinful in their comportion. They hated them, right? And then they say sinners in this verse, but what they generally mean is people like prostitutes, right? Who you can look through the law of Moses in the Old Testament and see that's not something that is allowed in Judaism, right? It's sinful. And so Jesus would go and he would eat with these people. He would eat with the tax collectors who everybody hated. He would eat with the prostitutes who every good God-fearing Jew would look down upon and say, "This person's a sinner." And the problem was the mere fact that Jesus ate with them affirmed their humanity, right? Just the fact that he would sit down and eat with them said something about who they were, and it raised them up to a level that the Pharisees and other legalistic Jews didn't like. So there is absolutely power in eating together in terms of affirming who we are, in terms of sharing commonality and saying we are both human beings, and there's something to that. By the way, this was also a controversy in the first Christian church. Our church, when you follow it all the way back to its primordial roots, right, with the 12 apostles, there was the first basically big theological dispute that we find in the Bible is between the apostle Paul, who wrote most of our New Testament, and the apostle Peter, who was one of the closest apostles. He was one of the top two guys in Jesus' cadre, right? And he ran the biggest church in a city called Antioch. And the problem was Peter had a dream where Jesus came to him and said, "In the Old Testament, we've got these kosher regulations for how we ought to eat, right? But now, I'm telling you, those have served their purpose and they're done. You can eat anything that you want, right? And you can eat with whomever you want, because Jews didn't eat with Gentiles, people who weren't Jewish, right? They viewed that as kind of an affront to their religiosity. And so Peter came out and said, "Okay, I'm going to start doing this. I don't understand it, but I'm going to start doing this," because he was a very good Jew. But then others in his area, other religious leaders, you know, influential guys, started coming up and saying, "Hey, what are you doing? You can't just eat stuff that's not kosher. You can't eat with people who aren't Jewish." Right? God doesn't allow this. I understand that, you know, Jesus has come and that our Jewish religion has changed a little bit, but like the law of Moses is still in effect, right? And Peter allowed them to sway him. He allowed their racism, you know, and they're not eating with people who are Jewish. He allowed their sense of legalism to infect the way he interacted. And so he stopped eating with people who weren't Jewish. New Christians who weren't Jewish, he stopped eating with them. And he said, if you want to come and be a part of our group, you're going to have to follow all the legalistic rules of Moses. You're going to have to get circumcised. You're going to have to eat kosher. You're going to have to follow all these other things. And Paul came to him and said, this is not the gospel. This is not why Jesus died. This is not the good news that he preached, right? The good news that he preached is that we are all equal in the sight of God. And then it's not the works that we do. It's not the things that we do. It's not getting circumcised. It's not who you eat with. It's not what you eat that makes you holy in God's eyes. It's the fact that he died for you, and you can accept that. And praise be to God, Peter came around because Paul was right. But you see, eating together is powerful, and it says something. Just the mere act of us sitting down and sharing a meal with something says something powerful. Another thing about eating together, it says something about safety. It says something about our common humanity. It also leaves an opening for friendship. It's very hard to hate someone who you share a meal with, right? In Luke chapter 7, and again, it should be up behind me, Luke says, the Son of Man, this is Jesus speaking, right? And in context, he's talking to some Pharisees who were complaining, right, about the way, again, about how he was eating with people. And he's saying, look, John the Baptist came before me, right? He was the prophet that came before me, and he was kind of weird, right? He made his clothing out of tufts of, shed camel fur that he found on the ground. He didn't eat a normal diet, right? He would catch locusts and eat them. He would find wild honey from bees and he would use that to season the locusts, I guess, and you kind of criticized him for that. And now here I am, and my ministry is almost completely different. I am up to my elbows in tax collectors and sinners, right? I am in the midst of it. I spend time with people all day long. I eat with people every meal. And he says, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, he's talking to the Pharisees, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. You see, the fact that he ate with tax collectors and sinners caused the Pharisees to say he must be their friend, right? And they're not wrong. Jesus was a friend to tax collectors and sinners. The whole point here is the Pharisees ought to have been as well. That's the message of the gospel. But the fact that we sit down and we eat with someone opens the doors to friendship. And I'd go so far as to say it is extremely difficult to sit down and eat a meal with someone and not come out closer to them after the meal, right? Now, the prevailing wisdom is that we should kind of shun those who are outside of our tribe. This is the way the Pharisees felt. And remember, if you were here with us during the Gospel of Luke, the message wasn't like, look at these terrible Pharisees, how awful they were. It was, their sentiments are in our hearts, every one of us. This is how human beings are naturally. This is the way that we come out, and we actually have to work very hard not to be like that. Every one of us kind of looks at people who eat with people who we think they shouldn't, right? And says, why are they doing that? What's going on there? Why are they pursuing friendship with people who are sinners, who are outside of our tribe? This is what made Jesus' ministry so countercultural, right? He ate with people who nobody else would eat with. It even freaked out his disciples, right? At first. And yet he would go and eat with them. He would offer them friendship. At times he would say, when they pursue righteousness, they do it in a way that is more pleasing to God than the righteousness of the Pharisees who followed every rule to a T. You know, who are at church every Saturday for Sabbath, who tithe, a tenth, not just of all of their income, but also like their garden, who spent time praying every week, who spent time fasting every week. And yet it was based out of legalism and not love, So God preferred the people who came and said, God, I can't even raise my face to you because I'm such a sinner. Please have mercy on me. Right? We are called, brothers and sisters, to love those outside of our community. We do not get to be the kind of people who we've got our tribe, right? We've got a community. We've got a bunch of lovely, generous, awesome people who we could just happily spend all of our time with. No, we're an evangelistic faith. We're called to look outside of our walls as well as inside of our walls. We're called to do the hard work of reaching out to others. We're called to be uncomfortable at times so that we can have an opportunity to extend the hand of friendship, to bring others into our community. And that's a good transition into some of them, you know, so we've been talking about when you eat together, there's something about safety, you know, it breaks down the walls between enemies. There's something about egalitarianness and shared humanity, which is powerful. It leaves an opening for friendship. There is also a very spiritual aspect to eating together. Okay? And in our community, at Sandy Ridge Church, when we eat together, there's some powerful things that happen. The first is it builds our community, right? Like I said, it's almost impossible to share a meal with somebody and not come out closer to them after the meal. And when we have potlucks at our church, right? When we do church at the park during the summer and we have barbecues together, when we have chili cook-offs like we did last week and we eat together, there is something about that that strengthens the bonds between us as a community. And even beyond that, there is a ritual meal that we do together every single Sunday. And we'll do it today after the sermon. And what do we call it? The Lord's Supper. Or communion. From the word for communal. Community. Right? When we share that, it's something that brings us together as a community in a spiritual sense as well. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul says, "The cup of blessing that we bless is not a part, is that not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake the one bread." The Bible looks at the Lord's Supper as not just something that reminds us of who Jesus is and what He has done for us, or who God is and the grace that He has extended us. And it absolutely is that. But it is also a very real community-building ritual. When we take the Lord's Supper together, we ought to feel closer together afterward. And the final point is that when we, as believers, as Christians, eat together, it reminds us of our shared reliance on God, or it ought to. There's a reason why we say grace over the food that we eat, right? Hopefully, most or all of us are going to get together and celebrate Thanksgiving. You know, it's not a religious thing as much, right? It's not something that the Bible says we ought to celebrate. But I love it as a holiday. I think that it's incredibly spiritual in the way that we do it. And one of the most important parts for me is when we get together before the meal and we say grace. And we give thanks to God. And we offer up our gratitude for what He has provided. This is something that I think, traditionally Christians have said grace. They say a prayer before a meal. This is why, to recognize our dependence on God. We're completely dependent, not just on God, but on others for our existence. Right? And this is something we don't think about very often. There are farmers out there growing the food that we need. There's truck drivers transporting the food we need. There's grocers selling us the food. And in between, there are, you know, hundreds of different other positions that help to get food to us. You know, there was a guy a couple of years ago, I can't remember his name, but he went out to kind of show how just kind of robust our economic system is, right? Our economy is. And he said, I'm going to make a sandwich and I'm going to make every ingredient myself, for this sandwich, right? Like it was a BLT. You know, so you had like bacon, ham, lettuce, cheese, and then two pieces of bread. You know, maybe some condiments. I think he had condiments as well. Okay, so he embarked on this, and I think he did a blog or something. It took him 6 months, okay, because he had to like grow, you know, he had to get out there and grow the wheat from like little stalks. And it cost him $1,500. Okay, because he had to buy a cow. So like all of this, and then he tried the sandwich, and he was like, "Good, not great. It's like okay. This is like a average sandwich." Okay, and so we're reliant in all these ways that we don't even kind of recognize. How much more are we reliant on God for every breath that we breathe and everything that we put into our bodies? Christians, we ought to put a lot more thought into this. Right? This ought to be at the forefront of our mind. We ought to constantly be exuding just gratefulness for the way that God has made our lives so easy in this respect. Right? There are, additionally, several times throughout the Bible where we see God showing through a meal our reliance on Him or His people's reliance on Him. The most important celebration that the Jewish people do in their calendar is probably Passover. It's probably neck and neck with Yom Kippur. But Passover, as you all know, I mean, you've all seen The King of Egypt, like the animated movie, right? Or you've read through the Old Testament. The Passover is a celebration of God's provision. Right? The Jewish people were slaves in Egypt, and God rescued them and brought them out. And the way that He did that was He basically wiped out the firstborn of all the Egyptians, but then He saved the Israelites. He passed over their houses, His people. And how do they recognize this? How do they celebrate this every year? Through a meal, shared meal. They get together and there are specific courses that they take, there's specific drinks that they drink, there are specific things that they say when they get together, and it's all framed through God's provision as recognized in this meal that we eat. I mentioned, and we see it again, it was at a Passover that message was heightened and it was raised, right? Jesus got together with His disciples on what would be His last meal, His last supper. It was a Passover meal, and at a certain point, when they were supposed to be drinking the wine, he took bread and he broke it, and he took the wine and broke it, and said, now there's added meaning to what is going on here. And this added meaning is God's provision. What I'm about to do for you is the ultimate act of loving self-sacrifice for your benefit. So I want you to do this, and when you do this, think about what I have done for you, and be grateful. Right? Finally, okay, so we've got ancient Jewish meal, right? Recognizing God's provision. We have Christian meal at the center of our worship and practice where we recognize God's provision. There is actually an eschatological meal. It means like a future. At the end of time, when we enter into eternal life, we are Christians. There will be another meal. It's mentioned in Isaiah 25. The prophet says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. You see? Could I suggest that every meal we eat as Christians ought to, at some level, be looking forward to that great feast we'll have with Him? In thankfulness for where we've at, let that be the engine that drives us in our part in the kingdom of God. It drives us to kindness, that drives us to hospitality, that drives us to evangelize, that drives us to seek out the lowly and raise them up. We do this not to earn our place at this great feast. It's already assured if we're Christians. But we do it because we are grateful for what he has done for us. Now, as we have gone through these past 8 or 9 weeks, as we've done this series on hospitality, I have to tell you, as your pastor, I have been incredibly impressed. Because I have at times challenged you, right, to step out into discomfort, right? I've challenged you to go out and be hospitable to your enemies, to be hospitable to those in need. I gave a direct challenge to go out and find someone in this congregation who you've never eaten with and invite them out to a meal. And some of you have done it. And I have been incredibly blessed to hear what's come of it. And especially since it didn't stop at a meal, did it? For those of you who have gone out and done this, I've seen now like incredible ministries that are starting to come just in the last 8 weeks out of this. And so I want to say that I hope you all can carry this forward. Okay. I desperately hope that this becomes a core part of the culture here at Sandy Ridge Church, that we would be known as a people who are hospitable, who show love to strangers. That's the meaning of the word hospitality in the Bible, right? I also hope that when we pray over our meals, we would remember some of the things from today. As you stand over your Thanksgiving spread and you say grace, I hope that you would think not just of what God has done, but that you would think of that, but also what he is doing and what he will do. You would use that as motivation. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for food, Lord. We thank you for the power in eating together. And we pray that we would be more aware generally of what's going on when we share meals with people. That we would be willing to do hard things, that we would be willing to step out in faith and offer invitations of hospitality to those who we generally wouldn't otherwise. Lord, I pray that you would work through this obedience, that as we step out in faith, that you would do great things, Lord, that you would bring others into your community for your glory, Lord. I pray that our own spiritual lives would be affected for the better, that we would be filled for gratitude for what you have done for us, Lord, and that in turn we can look ahead to what is coming, that you would put a fire in us that burns with a desire for others to come and share this with us as well. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you that you weren't the kind of God who sought to exclude others from the meals that you had, but instead you were the kind of God who ate with tax collectors and sinners, who offered an opportunity for them to come to faith, Lord. Thank you that you have offered us an opportunity as well. In your name we pray. Amen.